how God works. Why don't we just bow our heads for a word of prayer before we go any further here? Our gracious, almighty God and Father, we bow before your holy throne this morning. And we marvel at you. We sometimes wonder if we're getting clear direction from you. We at times wonder if you are hearing us when we pray. We at times wonder if we are hearing correctly when we think we hear you tell us certain things. And sometimes we're not really sure, but we move ahead in faith. Then later we wonder, have we heard wrong when things go wrong? Rest in peace in you. Turns around again to where we stand. Peace be our holy God. That is you. That is the one we serve. That is our holy God. That is the one we have the privilege to serve this morning. The one we are delighted to serve. And the one that we adore this morning. Now I pray, God, that you would lead and you would give direction here and that you would just guide our way as we go through this next session. Thank you, O God, for what you have already taught us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for that clear message this morning again, that nothing good comes from below. It all comes from above. May your name be glorified today for your glory and your praise. Amen. I had a message come to me yesterday that I tried to shake and couldn't. I wanted to be here last evening in a very bad way, but wasn't able to do that. And as I was alone and meditating and praying, I continued to try to shake this message, and I just couldn't. This morning, things seemed clear as I was meditating and praying, and then I got to thinking, how do I want to present this message? How do I want to do this? Is that better? Sorry, I can't hear any difference. So if you're not hearing well enough, maybe I'll have to speak up a little bit. But are you all hearing all right? Okay. But as I shared yesterday morning there at the wedding, that I made God a promise. That if he would give me the grace and the strength, the physical strength to walk my daughter down the aisle and have the ceremony, I promised him that I would share that simple little testimony. And I believe he heard me. This morning I was praying, how do I present this message? And Abner gets up here and he starts reading. I'm sure that Brother Abner had no idea what some of the first words of his message did to me this morning. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Brother Abner shared that he has only once, I think he said, had a message preached with someone sitting. Today he might have the second opportunity. Not because I'm too weak to stand here, but I have a message on my heart that I wonder. I don't know how formal you are here, Brother Steve, but I have a message that I would like to speak to our young people. Something that's been heavy on my heart for some years. We've lived in Tanzania now for the past almost 6 years. And I see things happening. I hear things happening. I see them happening in other lands that greatly concern me. I have always had a tremendous heart for young people. I love young people. There's so much potential. And I just wonder this morning, how many young people do we have sitting here in this auditorium here? How many young people do we have here between the age of 12 and unmarried? Could I have a raise of hands? Between 12 years old and unmarried, you have quite a number. I wonder if we could do this. Could we perhaps have maybe the first, however many benches here, maybe four, move back and have just young people, maybe the young men in the front row, and then the young ladies in the second, or maybe the first two rows of young men, and have the young people between the age of 12 and unmarried, or whatever age you want to go to, but I would say the single young people from 12 on up sit in these front two rows. Many times we stand here and we preach at the people. We preach at people. This morning, by God's grace, I want to talk to you, young people. I'd like to put myself on your level. I want to talk to you. If you need more room, we can just empty more benches. I read something early this morning that really touched me. There was a missionary that was on the mission field, and he came home from the mission field. And before he came home, he meant it all well. But he said to one of the senior missionaries, he said, "Pray that when I go home," some of you can even sit in the side rows here, the side wings if you want to. He said, "Pray that when I go home, I can be nothing. Pray that when I go back to my homeland, I could just be nothing." The senior missionary looked at him and he said, "You already are nothing." That really struck me. All we are, we have from God. We already are nothing. And I thought that flowed together with what Brother Abner shared this morning. We have nothing of ourselves. But I'd like to draw something here this morning to use as an illustration of what I'm going to be speaking about. I suppose you can all tell me what that is. Something we see a lot of in Africa. It's a yoke. It's a yoke where they will take this carved piece of wood, and there will be the neck of an oxen, mostly oxen over there, in either one of those. And in that way they work together. This morning I would like to speak on the yoke of bondage. And like I said, I don't know how much I can stay sitting when I preach. That's not always very easy. But I would like to, by God's grace, just talk to you young people. Because I see in you such tremendous potential for both good and evil. And that we are living in a time, we are living in a world that I feel, as I observe, it seems like the onslaughts of hell are raging against our young people. And it burdens me because I see it's gaining ground. I see young people falling by the wayside. I see them getting disillusioned. I see them getting just a little off here, a little off there, starting to question this, starting to question that. And some of these questions may seem ever so innocent, but the long-range effect of them go very deep, and they change the whole course of life. In Isaiah chapter 10, we read the account. You don't need to turn your Bibles there if you don't want to, but we read the account in Isaiah where prophet Isaiah, God gave to the prophet Isaiah, and he was telling them what is going to happen. We read a lot in the beginning chapters of Isaiah of what is going to happen to the children of Israel because of their departing from the Lord, and how they will be taken captive, and how Sennacherib will come in and will take over and all those things. But there's something that takes place in chapter 10, which is 26 chapters before it actually takes place. God gives them this promise. He says, and it shall come to pass in that day, after he tells them some of the things that are going to happen. He said, it shall come in that day that this burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. I want you to remember that verse as much as you can as we go through this message. Now again, I'd like to explain this yoke. And maybe I need to explain a little bit what we see and what we observe over there in Tanzania. You see, when the Lord talked about this yoke, this Sennacherib, he wanted to have control over the children of Israel. He wanted to control those people. He wanted them at his fingertips to do his bidding. He wanted them to move when he said move. He wanted them totally beyond their own ability to make right decisions. He wanted control. And this was God speaking through Isaiah, and he was warning the people of Israel at that time of what's going to happen. That the time would come when they could no longer do as they pleased. The time would come when they would be under Sennacherib's control. And he wanted to serve them for his benefits. He wanted all of Israel to serve him for his benefits, for his benefits, for his gain. Well, I'm here to tell you this morning, the devil is no different. The devil wants every one of you, dear young people, And he doesn't just lightly look at this. He wants you. Did you ever see the signs out there that the military puts out with the big sign of Uncle Sam with a picture of a finger pointing? We want you. That's Satan pointing at every one of you, at every one of us. And I'm not just singling out you young people. We will come back to all of us later on. But that is what Satan is, that's his goal. I want you is his the thrust of life. Now, we are all born into this world as innocent children. You young men, you're in the age where you're making decisions. Maybe you're making some you shouldn't be making. Maybe you are not making some you should be making. But you are beginning to get to that age and that state in life where you're making decisions. You were not always at that place. And I hope you can bear with me if I do a lot of note reading. My eyesight is not quite as good. I can't read my Bible quite as well, so I printed out a lot of my things here so I can have a little larger print. But you're born in innocence into this world. And yes, even though we are conceived in sin, the devil does not have complete control over you. You are still under the tutorship of your parents, under the guidance of your parents, and they want to help you. They want to help you along. They want to guide you. They want to train you. They want to lead you in a path that leads to life, especially as Christian parents. They have found that path of life, and they want to lead you into that path of life so that you can also experience the glorious liberty of that life. Remember from the very onset here, that is the heart of your parents. They love you. They care for you. They care about your well-being. They want nothing more than the best for you. That's their goal. That's their heartbeat. That's their desire. Too many times the devil comes along and he says, oh, they just want me for some showpiece as a godly family. And I'm not saying there are not some parents that can be guilty of that. They just want me to act good in front of other people so that we look like a good family. God forbid that we as parents do that. But let us look into the eyes of our children through the eyes of eternity and get a clear vision of what we want them delivered from because of the love in our hearts that we have for them because they are our own flesh and blood and because they are eternal beings that are here born into this world, to live out a life here, and then from this go into the glories of eternal bliss and glory with the Father. We are all under the authority and tutorship of our parents, and therefore can be molded and shaped into someone that will glorify God with our lives. And the enemy knows this. He knows this too. And that is why, at a very young age, Satan starts working on you. At a very young age, he starts working. He has a goal in mind. And that is to turn you from that place of dependence of the direction of your parents, to turn you from that direction into a place of independence, the same thing he did with Adam and Eve in the garden, to get them out from under that umbrella of protection of full dependence on God, to make their own decision and reach out there and take of that forbidden fruit, thinking they might just know a little bit better than God. Because remember, Satan came to Eve there, the serpent came to Eve there and said that God knows. You know, has God said? Did he really say this? You know, he knows that if you do this, you will become wise and all these things. And to get them out from under that and just start dabbling with doubt and questioning that authority that was clearly given to them from God, to follow under that umbrella of complete security and protection under the authority of God and live in that peace and that goodwill and that fellowship with God that was without blemish. Did you ever notice that it tells us that after Adam and Eve sinned, it tells us in Genesis, is it chapter 3? I can't say exactly where it is. It says, "Behold," God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us." Now, what does that mean? What was us? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, God, the Creator, the Almighty, the Decision Maker, the All-Wise, the one that made all the decisions. Man has become as one of us. Man had become a God, small g, by the way, unto himself. When man steps out from under the authority that God has given, they become a God unto themselves. And that is catastrophe. That ends in chaos. And that's what we face today. First, Satan starts this in very small ways. Most of you sitting here in the age bracket you're in, you might even be beyond this already. But he does start in very small ways. He starts with small children doing something behind their parents' backs, thinking that somehow I'll get away with it. Doesn't take very long till they fall into this category of doing something behind their parents' backs. But you know, the fact is, you can't. You can't. I promise you, you can't. You may do it behind your parents' backs. They might go to their eternal reward never knowing it, but you can never get away from it. You'll never get away from it. You cannot hide. Get that settled in your mind. God knows all things. You cannot get away with it. It's an impossibility. You will reap someday. Someday it will come back. Someday that will be brought before you. You cannot get away. First of all, there's guilt. I'm going to give you a funny little story that happened to our two oldest boys when we were just a young married couple. We had built a new house. We weren't quite finished yet. I was at work. My wife, I had bought built a deck, and we were going to paint this deck with a dark brown deck paint. And my wife, somehow, I'm not sure how this was, I was at work or somewhere, and in that time and state of our life, she had gone out the lane for a little bit for something, and when she came back in, this paint had been sitting in the middle of the living room floor with all the lice. Nice linoleum. Everything was clean, a new house. She come back in and found this can of paint with the lid off and spilled, and this big puddle of dark brown paint all over the new linoleum, all over the living room floor. And no boys. But there were these brown tracks going into the bedroom. She stepped into the bedroom. There was nothing in the bedroom except a few lumps under the covers. Of course, in the bed under the covers were two little boys with brown feet. Guilt. Why did they go and hide? They were very young. They were just little boys. We still don't even know how they were able to tip that gallon of paint and get the lid off. They were that young. But it must have just burst open or something. But that guilt, I never forgot that scene. They couldn't get away. Their tracks gave them away. And that's how it is. Guilt will follow you. You can't hide from those tracks. You can't get away from it. Then there's maybe the next thing is untruth. Just a little something that, you know, giving your parents a little bit of a different answer that gives them the idea that it just wasn't quite the way it really was. That's the next thing that settles in. No one will know. Yes, they will. There's a Heavenly Father that knows all things. Then in introducing things to you that may seem somewhat innocent, there's the enemy. The next thing he wants to do, he wants to introduce you to things that to things that you may be somewhat innocent, and your conscience, it doesn't feel quite right about this. Maybe a friend suggests something, and you're just not quite free with it, and yet you're not quite sure. You're something just doesn't seem quite right. But well, it looks like fun. Looks like it could be exciting and fun, and looks somewhat okay. But you see, deep down in, there's something else taking place that you may be totally unaware of. There's an enemy of God that is working on you. He's working on you bit by bit, bit by bit. He wants to get something around you at an early age. Now, I want to explain this yoke a little bit. In Tanzania, and I might get up to do this to explain it a little bit better. In Tanzania, when they first want to train these oxen, we see them all the time. We see fields in certain places in Tanzania where there might be 10 or 15 yoke of oxen out there plowing fields. Those two oxen walk right side by side all day long. Where one goes, the other goes. They're inseparable. They cannot be separated. Because you see what they do when they're very young, when they're just calves. They take these little yokes and they put this yoke around this calf's neck, and they'll put it up here first. They'll take a rope and tie it around to one calf's neck and tie it to another calf's neck. And they'll keep them together like that day and night for days and months. But then they take the yoke and they finally put a yoke on them. And they'll put that yoke on them in the morning and they'll leave that yoke on them. These two are together all the time. And they can't separate from each other. They are bound to one another. They can't do their own thing. If one wants to go one way and another the other way, it will not work. They must work together. And that's how they train them. And you see, as these little things come along in your life, that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to get a hold of your life to where you are so conditioned by his decisions that you no longer have the freedom to make your own choice. No matter how badly you want to go this way, you simply cannot do it. You no longer have the liberty. And this, I may be speaking to people here that cannot relate to a lot of the things that I'm going to share. But this goes into big, serious things in this world that some of us, I wouldn't even think of mentioning in a church house. These are the things that are coming upon this world. And it starts small. And I'd just like to encourage you to really seriously take a look at these things as you're growing up and be sensitive to these little signs of what I'm speaking about that the enemy is trying to get into your life. Just these little things that may look like little decisions, little things you might do, something that looks okay. But in the long run, he has one thing in mind. You see those yokes that go up through holes in that the yoke itself going up through the top bar, and up on top they stick through the top, and then there's little holes in there. Well, see, what they do is they bring these oxen in there, and they bring this loop up around their neck, and they put it up through the yoke that goes across their backs. Then they put pins in there. Once those pins are in there, that oxen is tight. He's caught. He can't get away. And I want you to think about that very seriously. You see, the enemy, what he wants to do is yoke you at a very young age. And he uses the very things that you at a young age thought was fun. There are many little things that children do, that children play, children do here and there, and they think it's fun. And some of those things are fun. But oh, be careful, be so careful. So many of these, what we call fun things, are the very things that the devil later in life, as life goes on, become our burden. The fun things don't stay fun. Those fun things turn into bigger things and more addictive things, and then they become a burden. I could relate to a few of those myself. Maybe I'll go on and leave that for a little later. You see, if the enemy yokes you at a young age, the very thing that you at a young age thought was fun becomes at a later age the thing which drives your passions, it drives your decisions, and you are not free to make your own decisions as you always thought you would make them. You're not free. And I have stories, I have accounts of people who went through some of these, and I'm sure if I would ask for a raise of hands of how many people here can relate to what I'm talking about, I would have a lot of raise of hands. I grew up with some of these. My brother Abner grew up with some of these. I'm sure some of you, many of you grew up with some of these. And what we want you young people to please, please understand is that there are many older people that spend time with families now that are weeping before God and begging God to spare their children the hardships of what they had to go through so their children don't need to go through those same hardships. It's for your benefit. It's for your good. Your parents are not out here just trying to make life hard for you. Don't let the enemy make you believe that. It's a lie from the devil. Your parents love you. They care about you. We want your best. We want your life to flourish. We want you to have a life that is, John says, that your joy may be full. That's the heartbeat of every parent, I believe. That our children could grow up to have hearts that are overflowing with joy and love and peace, and that can walk through this life meeting people with an open heaven and a free countenance and a joy in their hearts, a joy in their lives, where they could be effective in reaching people. Brother Abner said this morning something about the ineffectiveness of trying to witness to people if you're carrying unrepentance or something like that in your life. I can't get it clear anymore. But that is so true. You cannot go out and witness and be effective in witnessing if you're carrying a load of guilt with you. And I have found through my life in doing quite a bit of teaching trying to help along with young people along the lines of purity, personal purity and things, I have found that it is nigh impossible for a parent to teach their children the purity in life if they themselves have not been thoroughly purged and cleansed of impurities. And I'm talking about sexual impurity. I'm talking about pervertedness. I'm talking about all those things, lusts pornography and all those kind of things, and I'm going to be getting into some of that. As you grow older, and as Satan, you know, see what he wants to do here, he wants to get you to come on just a little bit further, a little bit more. Just try this. This is fun. My friends all say, this is fun. This is something interesting. Just try it. Just try it. I'm going to use my own experience with cigarettes as one, which is a mild one compared to many of them that are out there today, and many of them that maybe some of you might even have struggled with already. But mine was cigarettes. I have to relate to that. I grew up in a time in our youth group in the Amish where none of them smoked. But there was a few of us younger 16-year-olds that just started playing around with it. And then we moved to another community, and there I was with youth that did smoke, so I wanted to fit in. I felt like an oddball. I felt like, well, I want to fit in with these young people too, so I thought I'd try it. And as I started dabbling around with it, I hated it. I coughed and sputtered and acted like a chimney that wasn't supposed to be a chimney. But what a mess, what a sickness, what a nauseated feeling. And yet, for the sake of wanting to fit in, I just little by little wanted to fit in. And I remember the first week that I was at work where I got a craving for a cigarette, and it kind of scared me. But you see, in all of this, the enemy was behind the lines. One more. Just one more time with your friends. Just one more time. You're not addicted. Yeah, you can handle this. So many young people, especially young men, I'm strong. I can handle it. I'm not addicted. I can handle this. I'm not, you know, my heart isn't in it. I can handle this. No, you can't. No, you can't. You start giving in. You start giving the enemy a little finger. He'll take your whole hand. And he won't stop with the hand. He'll take your whole life. And this is what happened to me. Little by little, before I knew it, I was smoking regular. And I got so addicted. And all the time there was an enemy behind the line that was waiting there with the yoke. And he was pulling me along with him, pulling me closer and closer to that yoke, closer and closer to that yoke. And finally the day came when that yoke went up, and the click, and there I was. Caught in addiction for years. Tried my best, tried most anything and everything to quit. And I couldn't. Except for the anointing, which I want to get to later. You used to hold the yoke. Now the yoke holds you. I held the yoke. I can handle this. It doesn't have a hold of me. I held it at bay. But that doesn't last. Now the yoke held me with no escape. You think you have it all under control, but the time will come when it will control you. I don't know how bold I can get at a place like this, but I just wonder how many men are sitting here this morning that could identify with my testimony yesterday of being in a state of intoxication, wishing with all their heart they wouldn't be in that state. I'm sure there's lots of them. I'm sure there is. What a horrible feeling. What a helpless feeling. That is the yoke that I'm talking about. That place of helplessness, that place of I can't do anything about this. I can't control this. This thing is out of my control. I remember days driving down the road, wishing for nothing more than to be sober enough to see clearly what I'm doing, being scared because I knew I'm not capable of driving safely, and being afraid and being totally unable to do anything about it. That is the yoke that I'm talking about. And it goes way beyond that. And while you play with this stuff, there's an enemy behind it saying, just a few more times. Just a few more times. Just a little more. If I could just get them a few more times, I can click that yoke. And I have them forever. And you know what it does? I'm going to get into a little deeper things. This is not just smoking. It's not just drinking. This comes down to sexual sins. And I'm sorry. I am sorry, dear young people. It has grieved my heart that I have had to teach and that we need to teach you young people the warnings of sins in this world, things that you are faced with at the age of 12, 13, 14, and 15 that I didn't have to face till I was 18 years old. There is a world out there that is exposing things in such a rampant way, it's advertised everywhere, and I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. And I think we may not and we dare not as parents bury our heads in the sand and think our children are innocent. They're getting it from every angle. We must inform them of the horrible sins that are taking place and the bondage of these things and the effects of them. And I tell you what they will do. If you give in to these things and you get yoked in any of these things and you start giving in, And I'm sorry, parents. I hope I don't offend anyone. I've talked to too many parents through the years, and I could give you story after story of some of my experience and my burden to train up my children in the ways of purity and teaching them and having older people say, oh, why are you teaching them this? They're too young. They don't understand. You'll just introduce it. They're innocent. In the meantime, these older people were telling me this. Their married children were coming to me and saying, I hear you're giving some teaching on personal purity. Please, what can I do to teach my children? I have a 1, 2, 3-year-olds, and I want to teach them. My parents taught me nothing, and I grew up, they thought I'm innocent, and I was in all kinds of things. How can I teach my children? Oh, parents, we have a very heavy responsibility of teaching our children the way of God and the way of truth. What these things will do when you give into this yoke, when you are yoked to these things, when you start going into this, there's things that are happening, and sometimes I can see it in the eyes of people I look at. I can see it in the eyes of some young people. You look in their eyes and you see something. It mars their countenance. It will destroy their testimony. It will get them to fall into discouragement. It will get them to feel worthless. It will make them insecure. It will make them to always be seeking acceptance. It will tear up their future. It will tear up their relationships. It will tear up their marriage. It will make their children hate them. It will tear up their life from the bottom up. This is Satan's thoughts. This is the way Satan works. I want you to think with me. This is Satan thinking about you. If I could just get this thing through, if I could just get them that one more time, if I could just get them yoked to me, if I could just do this, this is what I'll do. I will mar their countenance. I will destroy their testimony. I will get them to fall into discouragement. I will get them to feel worthless. I will make them insecure. I will make them always be seeking acceptance. I will tear up their future. I will tear up their relationships. I will tear up their marriage. I will make their children hate them. I will tear up their life from the bottom up. If I could just get them to play with this yoke a little bit longer until you can hear it latch. And it's got you. That's his tactic. Oh, my dear young people. You may not know me very well. That doesn't matter. But do please take this to heart. Because it's happening all around. I know of a young man that at 12 years old, he was given something by his friends. His dad was a pastor in a big mega church. This little boy at 12 years old was given something. I'm not sure was it marijuana, I'm not sure what it was. It was a little something that he was given. He started playing around with it. His dad soon noticed this boy is changing. He's starting to hang out with the wrong group. He's starting to hang out with some wrong people. He just seemed not as free. Something was hindering him. His dad kept trying to reach into his heart, and the distance just grew greater and greater. Finally, his dad realized that there's something going on because at a very young age, he got busted for using drugs. Oh, I can handle it, Dad. I'm not addicted. No, I can handle it. It's no problem. I'm ahead of it. This kept going on. Then this did continue going on until the yoke clicked. The young man was addicted. His dad would get calls all times of the night, and he'd have to go out, and his son was out in the middle of some street, totally hallucinating, totally wild, running down the street, carrying on, doing anything where they had to take him in, they had to hold him down. He had lost total control of himself. The boy got so bad, he was incarcerated so many times for stealing cars, for just anything and everything. The last leg was he was sent to, the family decided to take a trip to a vacation to just spend time with the son and go somewhere. He ended up spending most of his time throwing up on the plane because he was so nauseated because he didn't have his drugs for the last hour. He was so addicted he couldn't eat. He was losing weight. He was dying. He couldn't eat anything. Within a few minutes after he ate, he'd always throw up. And he was in this rehab center for some weeks. And his dad, he got a call from his dad. I'm sorry, he called his dad. His dad got a call from him. And he was all elated. And he was all delighted. He said, Dad, I kept down a half a hot dog for 4 hours. A hot dog. Talk about a yoke. Talk about a destroyed life. Now that may be a far out scenario, but it's truth. And those are the kind of things that can happen. We have people today out in this world that are totally perverted. And it all starts right down here. You, beloved young people, have an opportunity to never let that thing get off the ground. Never let it go that way. A golden opportunity. And beloved, I'm not sharing this with you this morning to preach a good message. I don't claim this to be a good message. It said Jesus sat down. I'm not Jesus, but it says he sat down and taught them. I'm not preaching this morning. I would just like to somehow put something in your young hearts that whenever you face some of these temptations, there's going to be something come back. What was that that man, whatever his name was, out there that couldn't walk straight, whatever it was he said, it doesn't matter who he was, whether he could walk straight, whether he couldn't, whether he was sitting or standing, doesn't matter. But the truth is that there's an enemy that wants to yoke you to himself. So that you are uncontrolled by your own decisions and you can no longer make your own decisions. You know, your parents, like I said, they don't talk to you as things to make their parenthood look good. No, they love you. They love you. And they care very deeply about you. And there are so many of us that long that our children never have to go through some of the pains that we did. How many parents here this morning can identify with that? How many of us parents can identify? I don't want my children to go through what I did. We want to spare you. We want to spare you from those pains. We want to help you so that you can be a step ahead and don't need to go through these things. Because truly, there is reaping. There is reaping. There are flashbacks. There are flashbacks in my mind that I've detested for years. God has taken them out of my mind, you know, more and more and more, and less of it. But there's still at times just some common little phrase where some flashback will come back of some wicked thing that happened way back there. And it always brings pain to the heart. I know I'm forgiven. I'm washed in the blood. That's not a question. I'm free before God. But there is a reaping. You see, some of us have reaped from our past sins to such a degree that we would do almost anything to save you from going through the same. You need to realize also the seriousness of disregarding your parents' wishes. Proverbs 30 verse 17 tells us, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Now that sounds pretty gross. But I shared this in a message one day, and one of the sisters gave testimony after the service, and it really touched me. One of their daughters had gone astray. And she said this spoke to her heart so much because she said it does seem as if her daughter has lost all eyesight, all ability to visualize truth. As if she's blinded spiritually. And I thought about that. It's a very serious thing to the eye that mocketh at his father. Please, young people, don't get the idea dad's just old-fashioned. He has weird ways, weird ideas. You can easily be mocking. And if your spiritual eyesight is plucked out of your eyes or is plucked out of your heart, how are you ever going to find your way? There is a blindness that comes over you when you live in rebellion that you do not understand now, but you will. But you will. There is a blindness. I am convinced. I have observed it. I have seen it. I have seen voices coming and telling me right to my face how they see everything so clearly. And I knew right straight through it. They were totally blinded. They could not see spiritually because of rebellion. Once the rebellion, praise God for the anointing, was taken away, they could see. Now, things became clear. We are talking about a yoke here. There's another verse I wanted here. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. Look at the seriousness here of children living in rebellion. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto him, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out into the elders of the city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shall that put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. That's the Old Testament law. That's how serious rebellion was to a father and a mother. We're talking about a yoke here. And many times parents somewhat get the blame for the way some children turn out. But I want to tell you, young people, your parents can do everything right as parents. But the decision is still yours. And no matter how perfect a mom and daddy you have, the yoke on your neck does not come down to them. It comes down to you. You are the one that's going to bear that yoke. You are the one that's going to be latched into that yoke with no release. You are the one that's going to suffer. Oh yes, they'll suffer emotionally and all those things, but it comes down to you. You are each given an individual choice in your life by God to make right decisions. Don't play the blame game. It will get you absolutely nowhere. Blame game will get you nowhere. There's only one thing that will get you anywhere. That's the anointing. And I want to speak about that later. Now I'm going to get real practical. And I'm not stopping with the young people. What about you married couples? What about that slow, addictive drive for more money? longer working hours, more things that drive, that something that starts captivating your life. A nicer home. A little bit of this, just a little more of that. Spending more time away from home. Putting in more hours. That little stop by the coffee shop on the way home to chat with some friends. Meeting with some old friends, just for some chat's sake, while your family's at home waiting. What about your phone? I noticed this weekend a lot of you carry smartphones. I do too. But are we honest? Are we honest? I can handle it. This thing doesn't captivate me. Well, then why do you spend so much time on it? I do believe, and I could go on and on, time is not going to allow it, but I do believe the digital age we are in is one of the most dangerous things that's going to attack Christianity that we've ever seen. It's one of the handiest. I praise God for the digital benefits that we can have. Yesterday, my sons in India and in Tanzania could watch the wedding. Part of it. They had ins and outs of it, but they could. I don't know. I talked to our lead elder there at Living Hope some time ago, about a year ago, and I told him, I said, you know, Brother Mark, I usually think that I'm the one that if the church would decide on a decision to just decide to do away with something like internet, phones, or all that, I think I usually think I'd be one to be willing, but I said, you know, with us being on a mission field, I must say internet would be very, very difficult. It's our lifeline to our family. But that doesn't excuse it. I'm not saying we need to put away with it. Because, beloved, we need something much stronger than just putting away with it. And I'm here to tell you, dear parents, if you think, and I don't know what you have here. I don't know. I personally believe we are in grave danger in giving our young people any kind of smartphone with internet access at an age, I don't even like to name an age, but you determine their maturity. Young people are inquisitive. You and I are inquisitive. We are inquisitive people. There's a world of information out there where you can find just about any answer for most anything you want to find. But there's something I'm noticing that deeply concerns me. I find that there are more messages and terms in messages being challenged and truths in messages being challenged by young people today than I ever saw or heard or experienced in history. Why? Because while the preacher says something, somebody's sitting back there with a smartphone Googling this thing. Now, does that answer come from God? Where does Google Answers come from? Some other liberal brain. Not God. I'm not saying God can't use it. Please, don't misunderstand me. But remember, the best way to find spiritual answers is on your face before God, not Googling it. We can get a lot of facts. We can get a lot of good information. We have used it tremendously in Tanzania, how to make things. I just developed a brick-making machine to make concrete blocks over there to do some building, and I got a lot of that information off the internet. We use it tremendously for communications and things, but I'm telling you, I wrestle with the validity of these young people walking around with their Instagram and their Facebook and all these Brother Abner said something this morning. I said, spoke directly into it. This whole thing about we never rise up from the bottom. What we are comes from above. And what I find in this whole thing is a constant elevating of oneself. Advertise yourself used to be one of them for, I'm not sure, was it Facebook or one of those? That was their logo. Advertise yourself. Where do you find that truth in the Word of God? The Bible says, humble yourselves. Condescend to men of low estate. Not lift yourself up as some advertised individual so everybody knows all about you, what all you're doing, and what all, you know, where you are, and all these different things. And I'm saying, something's going wrong. Something's going awry here. Something is not coming from the throne of God, I'm afraid. And I think we need to be very, very careful. Yes, we can have wonderful communication, family connections and things with some of these things. And I'm not here putting a blanket negative over it all, but I'm saying, please, brethren, let's be careful. And you dear young people, please be careful. Now, a few more things. Back to the men. Meeting with some old friends. Your phone. Honesty with your spouse. Does your spouse know exactly where you're at on your phone, on your computer, whatever it may be? And I'd like to share this yet, parents. Don't just depend on some filter. I believe in filters. We use an accountability program where I see every site my children go on. The ones still at home or the single ones. But don't depend on that, because I'll tell you why. Most young people will soon learn how to get around it. So I'm saying we can't depend on that. We must go deeper. We must have the anointing. We must have the anointing. Now the question for you young people. Have you been dabbling? Have you been dabbling? Just dabbling a little bit here, a little bit there. Oh, I'm not addicted. It's not a problem. I'm all right. But you know, this little question here, I just wonder, it just sounds kind of intriguing. What if I just this one click, it'll never hurt. That is one click closer to the clicking of that yoke. Remember, behind that one click is a mastermind that wants to do the big click. Never forget that. I saw a daughter drive out a driveway yesterday, newly married. Both of them faced some hardships and some difficulties, but they both came to the anointing. And they were able to drive out of there completely free. Never settle for less. Don't settle for less. It'll be worth it all. Have you been dabbling? Just that one puff. That one more song. You know that music you're listening to is not upbuilding. It's really not what you should be listening to, but I kind of long to hear that again. Just one more. Just one more time. One more video clip. I really wonder how many of you young people are caught up in YouTube. And I hesitate to mention things like YouTube because YouTube is where you get a lot of instruction. But there are a lot of YouTube things out there that are not, yeah, they're instructive, but wickedly instructive. Oh, be careful. That one more click is one more click closer to the big click. Pornography. Hope to God there's no one here addicted. Hope to God there's no one into it. But you know, I hardly dare trust, say, some people would say, I trust no one is here. But I don't think I can say that. Because as I looked at the statistics just last night, I was so shocked. The pastors, the youth leaders, the church leaders that are involved in these horrible things. It just brought me to the place where I said, please, brethren, are we free? Are we free? Sorry, I lost my... And I realize some of your parents might be saying, why do you speak about these things? I will repeat again. I'm sorry. But our young people are faced with decisions at a way younger age than what I had to face them in. Because of the way the world is going. And there was a day not very long ago that I would not have mentioned the word homosexuality over the pulpit. I thought it's too gross, it's too far out, it's something that, you know, we're not at that place anymore. This is something that is, the reason we cannot is because it is something now that back then it wasn't spoken in public. It was such a hidden thing. It was around. It was around since Sodom and Gomorrah. But it was so hidden and so gross, so gruesome, it was just not discussed. Now today, we are bombarded from every side. Since the Supreme Court ruling less than, about 2 years ago now, things have changed. The music of the world promotes it. Beloved, the music that some of the young people are listening to promote this stuff. The movies of today promote it. The whole of society dare not speak against this horrible sin. And it's here. What about self-gratification by impure motive, by impure actions? Dear young people, are you free? I'm going to state that again. And I hope you that are old enough to understand what I'm saying, understand what I'm saying. What about self-gratification by impure actions? Thought, wanderings, and fantasisms. Are you living in moral victory? Too free with your hands, with your friends, I'm sorry. Too free with your friends. I think I need to warn about this. These things come into some very conservative peoples. I've read stories and know of little things, little girls. They're wondering, they're growing older and they wonder what it would be like to kiss. So they kiss their girlfriend just to see what it would be like. And this gets into being a habit. And this continues on and then end up in perversion. Be careful. Things start small. Go to your parents for advice. Keep your hearts open to your parents. Ask them about some of these things. And parents, let us not put our heads in the sand. Let us be wise. Let us be fathers. Let us be men. And rise up and take on the challenge that is before us as parents to lead our children. You know, God wants to remove that yoke. Yes, He does. God wants to remove that yoke. And I want to close with that. This yoke, you may say, well, that was a very negative message, Brother Melvin, and I admit it was. But we're not finished. Maybe you have just stepped into that yoke a little bit. Maybe you're up to here in it. Just don't go from here with it, whether you're in it a little bit or up to here in it. You can walk out of this door here completely free. Don't go out otherwise. God wants to remove that yoke. So why did I read that verse? Isaiah, God promised Isaiah 26 years before this came to pass that He will, listen to these words, and it shall come to pass in that day that this burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder. This yoke, He says, and His yoke from off thy neck. That is the promise that we have from God, that no matter what kind of state you are in this morning, God is in heaven this morning, and He wants to remove that yoke from off your neck. He wants to free you from that yoke. He removed mine, hallelujah. I don't have to walk in that yoke anymore. And if there's anyone here this morning that's walking in any kind or any sort of that yoke, God is a deliverer. He's here today to deliver. And He will deliver you. How? And the yoke shall be destroyed. Destroyed, beloved, because of the anointing. What is an anointing? When someone was anointed, they were visited by God in a special way. They were blessed. They were empowered. They were given wisdom. And God was present. That's what He wants to do to each one of us. The anointing is when we repent before a holy God. We bow our hearts. We bow down before Him, not just on our knees, but in our hearts. Give ourselves fully to His Lordship, and He is King of all, Lord of all, in our hearts. And His anointing comes upon us, and we can be set completely free. That is my heart for all of you. And furthermore, Jesus is the anointed one. And He says, come unto me. Just come. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. What a glorious difference to enter into the gates of hell yoked to the devil himself, or entering into the pearly gates yoked to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Living One. I'm going to turn the time over to the moderator here. God bless you. Can we just bow our heads for a moment of prayer? Our gracious Father, this morning, we see so many young people sitting here, O God. And we know You have done wonderful things here in Allen County, in the church here. They're moving forward. But we also see the future church sitting here in these front rows. And God, I just pray that you would truly, oh, truly, Lord, give them the anointing with a broken heart, contrite spirits, yielded, surrendered spirits, where they can go forth and lift up the banner of holiness and go forth with that light of truth, with the torch, and carry it on where your truth will come forth and continue on for many generations. Oh God, I pray, is there anyone here this morning that is struggling and battling? I pray you would give him the grace to just get up out of their seats and just come and clear it up, that no one would need to go out of these doors yoked to anything but the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, oh God, that you would work in all of our hearts and humble us, that we may walk with you in true humility and brokenness, where you can truly be Lord and you can truly dictate every area of our lives, so that we can serve you for your glory and your praise, and your kingdom would be furthered right here in Indiana, not only here but in Africa and all over the world, because indeed we are in the latter days. And oh God, lead us on, bless these dear brethren, and keep them in your care. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.